Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather together as a body of Christ, as a family of believers. Lord, that we can open your word and we can listen to it. That we can open your word and we can study it. We can open your word and we can hear from you. So, Father, as we look at this passage, may you open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive. And we ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Since this really is kind of one of my final sermons, I would imagine, in the cathedral, it will be for a while anyway, I thought I would subject you to some really bad jokes to start, okay? Now, I have a policy when it comes to telling jokes, you have to laugh, okay? It doesn't matter if they're funny, just laugh. It can be a pity laugh, who cares? Just laugh. I'll laugh, so it's fine. So, you ready? Okay. What do you call a large reptile who's great with directions? A good navigator. Yeah, get it. Okay, that was a good start. You can laugh a bit louder, don't worry. People at home need to hear you. Okay, so I've tried to blow air in many directions, but failed. Got to say, I'm not a fan. See, funny. Okay, last one, I promise. Why was the computer tired after a long journey? It had a hard drive. There we go. They are pretty stupid jokes, aren't they? They are funny. But they are mostly about directions or a journey, apart from the one about fam, which just mentions a direction. But this morning, we are going to be looking at a journey. We're going to be looking at the journey of Joseph, a journey from the pit to power. And I'm sure the story of Joseph is one that is familiar to most of us here this morning. Whether you grew up with it in Sunday school, or your parents read it to you in bed at nighttime, or maybe even heard in RE. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I know all about Joseph and his coat and his brothers who wanted to kill him. It is a very familiar story. But it is a story that has so much significance to the Christian faith. And we're first introduced to Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis. And it's a story that kind of starts off like it's going to be great, doesn't it? He's a chosen son. He's given this beautiful coat by his father. But yet, it doesn't all work out that way. His brothers are jealous. They hate him. They can't even be around him or look at him. And then he has these dreams, doesn't he? He has these dreams that all these things are going to bow down to him. That his family will one day bow down to him. And they say to themselves, we've had enough here. We've had enough of this bloke, Joseph. He may be our brother, but we don't like him. So they plan to kill him. But they don't kill him. They come to the point of killing him, and they think to themselves, actually, we could maybe gain from Joseph's life. We could sell him instead. So they do. They sell him off to be a slave. And now, in our passage this morning, we meet Joseph again. He's been sold to the Ishmaelites. He's been sold into slavery. He's just had a journey to Egypt. And now we meet him in verse 1. It says that now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites and had taken him there. We may know the story of Joseph. It starts in a pit, and you may know if you know your Bible or you know the story that it ultimately ends in glory. But the question we have to ask about Joseph, the question we are going to look at this morning, is how did Joseph go from being sold into slavery to being in charge of the entirety of Egypt? And I think our passage this morning gives us the answer. Handy, isn't it? Gives us the answer. And it gives us in two parts. And it's all about faithfulness. So we're going to look at faithfulness for a bit this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at God's faithfulness to Joseph. And then we're going to look at Joseph's faithfulness to God. So firstly, God's faithfulness to Joseph. If you look at verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And it's so easy to read verse 2, I believe, anyway. And we think to ourselves, how on earth is God with Joseph? We just talked about his situation. We just talked about his circumstances. How on earth could God be with him when everything is going wrong in his life? Surely if God was there with Joseph, he wouldn't be in Egypt right now. He wouldn't have been sold into slavery. He wouldn't have been abandoned and betrayed by his brother. Surely he would still be at home as the chosen son wearing this beautiful robe. However, that is not what we read off this morning. Straight away, in verse 2, we are told that God was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. It didn't matter that he wasn't at home with his robe. It didn't matter that he was now a slave in Egypt. God was still with him. And what we read in our passage for the next four verses is what happens to Joseph as he enters into this new role as such, a role as a slave in Potiphar's house. As he begins working for him, he finds amazingly surprising success. He prospers. He finds favor in his master's eyes, businesses, his money, his staff, whatever. Joseph was entrusted to it all. And really, his life is a massive roller coaster, let's be honest. You know, it starts from being the chosen son to then being sold into slavery. And now he's the overseer of a high-ranking Egyptian's life, basically everything he owned. And we're not told exactly what this work looks like. We don't have a clue, really, of what Joseph was doing for Potiphar. But obviously, what he was doing was pretty good, okay? What he was doing was working. It was great. He was having great success. And for Joseph, I am sure this was not the job he dreamed of when he was younger, okay? I highly doubt he ever dreamed of going and being a slave. But yet, in the position, being a slave in Egypt, he does everything he can in his role. Did he enjoy it? I doubt it. But still, he did it. And we see that as a reward for all that he's doing, he gets this great promotion. He's rewarded for all of this hard work. Let's be honest, we couldn't really blame Joseph here if he becomes just a little bit smug, a little bit smug of how far he's come from the pit to the overseer of this household. And we can all, I'm sure, relate to that in some ways, can't we? We like to be told we're doing a good job. We like to be rewarded for the work that we're doing. I know at home in the house, if I do a good job, if I clean the dishes really, really well, okay, if they're sparkling after, if I hoover and mop the floor, that's great. I will stand there and I'll look at Grace with puppy eyes and I'll wait to be affirmed, okay? I will wait to be affirmed. She just usually goes and does it again anyway. But anyway, I wait because I think I've done a good job, okay? And I want to be told I've done a good job. It's human nature, isn't it? We do a good job and we want to be told. We do a good job and we want to be rewarded. We go into our work and we work our hardest and we think we deserve more. That promotion, that extra bit of money, that little bit of security, that all that we bring. Because we deserve it. We deserve it for the work we have been doing. And as we've just looked at, this is exactly what our passage tells us about Joseph here in Egypt. He gets praise, he gets promotion for everything that he's been doing. However, if you look at verse 3 of our passage this morning, we notice that the reason for Joseph's great rise as such isn't as clear as we maybe think. It says that when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Okay, that's what it says. Why Joseph's work rate, I'm sure, was highly impressive. Okay, I'm sure he gave everything he did. Potiphar saw beyond that. He saw that actually the way Joseph's success wasn't down to himself, but rather it was down to the Lord being with him. And as a result of the Lord's presence in his life, that is why great success was coming from everything that he did. I don't know about you, but I find that incredible to read when I was reading through this, because this man Potiphar was an Egyptian official, okay? He wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't someone who was brought up knowing the Hebrew scriptures, but yet he still recognized that God was with Joseph. That it was because of God that Joseph was successful. It had nothing really to do with the man, but all to do with his God. And okay, I'm sure Joseph probably told, you know, Potiphar's household all about his religion, all about his upbringing, all about his God. But Potiphar clearly was a clever man, okay? We just have to look at his position, don't we? He's a high-ranking official. He clearly had a bit of brains about him. But he's not just smart because of his position, because what he does next, I think, shows that he's a really, really clever man, okay? He's got street smarts as such. He sees that Joseph is successful in everything he does. Everything that Joseph touches turns to success as such. So he gives him everything. He gives him everything he owns, everything to Joseph. Joseph is having so much success here. Take that. That will be even better for me. And we see that is exactly what happens. He gives it all to Joseph, and as a result, everyone in Potiphar's household was blessed. And in many ways, if we know the story of Genesis, and if we know what kind of comes before our passage this morning, this shouldn't really surprise us. So Joseph, he is the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Abraham. And Abraham met with God, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And if we flick back to Genesis 12, we can read about that covenant being created. And God says this to Abraham in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that is exactly what is happening here this morning through Joseph here in Genesis 39. It is an extension of that covenant promise from God. The blessing of God to Abraham is being extended through Joseph to this Egyptian household. Because the God who made that covenant with Abraham is the same God who is present with Joseph. And this, if we're honest, we look at Joseph, and it could be very easy here to be arrogant, okay? It will go to your head, I'm sure. Everything you're doing is great. All these people are being blessed because you're there, okay? You're there, and they're being blessed through you. He could become arrogant. He could become proud. And he could forget God, couldn't he? Everything is going so well. Why did he need God? He was rising up through the ranks. He was well-liked by his master. He was trusted. And through others, people were being blessed. But yet, he doesn't become arrogant. He doesn't become proud. He doesn't think of any of those things I have just mentioned. In fact, the opening six verses of our passage this morning aren't all about look how great Joseph is. Look how everything Joseph does is great. In fact, what they emphasize is look how great God is. Look how great the Lord is. The Lord was with him. The Lord gave him success. The Lord blessed, and the blessing of the Lord was on everything that he did. And I do believe this morning as Christians, there's something really important for us to grasp from these opening six verses. That despite Joseph's success, despite everything going so well for him, he doesn't forget God. He doesn't give up on him, doesn't think to himself, I don't need you. In fact, what he does is he turns it all back and gives him glory. I don't know about you, but I know when things go well in our lives, when things go well in my life, sometimes it can be so easy to forget about what God has done. You know, you've been blessed immensely in the morning. Okay, I don't know, whatever happens, you know, you felt God so close, and you get on about your day feeling great, don't you? And then you get to about dinner time, and you stop, and you think, and you're like, here, boy, I haven't actually thanked God at all for this, have I? You know, you sit and you think this is great, and you take it all in. You take all the blessings, but yet we don't stop and give God the glory. And there are so many times, I'm sure, in each of our lives where we've been in that situation. Things go well, and yet we forget to give God the glory. But actually, that is not what we need to do. We can easily think to ourselves, when life is great, we don't need God. Okay, we've got it all sorted. We can do this in our own strength. But when we stop, when we reflect, when we think about what is happening, we see that we're in the position we're in because God has allowed us to be in that position. We're in the position we're in because God has blessed us, that God has answered that prayer that we prayed many weeks ago, that God has helped that friend, that God has helped that family member, that God has broken the chains of debt or whatever. We're in that position because God is faithful to us. God was faithful to Joseph in our passage this morning, and God is still faithful to us. So that's our first point this morning, that God was faithful to Joseph. And now we're going to look at Joseph's faithfulness to God. We've already talked about how Joseph prospered in all that he did and everything that he was doing, and all those around him were blessed. They were blessed by what he was doing. But now the narrative of Joseph's story shifts again. Remember, we were talking about it as a roller coaster. You know, he's up and he's down, he's up and he's down. Well, now it's about to go down. He's about to go back down. And in many ways, the path that he is on up to this point splits in two. And he has a decision to make. Does he continue straight on God's path, following God's purposes, or does he go off? Does he take a left turn, and does he go on his own path? A path that would give him pleasure and a path that would give him glory. It tells us at the end of verse 6, and it's quite amusing actually, but it says that now Joseph was well built and handsome. How random is that, right? How random, in the middle of a passage we are just told that Joseph was well built and handsome. I don't know about you, but I was reading that and all I wanted to do was go to the gym. Felt bad. As Joseph, he's well built and he's handsome. But actually, in fact, this is quite random, because the Hebrew writers didn't very often describe a physical appearance of a character from the passage or the story they're talking about. The only time they did that was if it had great significance. And the significance here isn't to make us feel bad about our physical appearances, but it is to show us and give us the context of what's about to happen in verses 7 to 14. Just think about that. Joseph is this time a successful man. He's well built and he's handsome. And as a result, he drew attention from one person he really shouldn't have been drawn attention from. Potiphar's wife. His master's wife. And such is the appeal of Joseph. She desperately wants him, okay? She desperately wants him, and she desperately tries her best to get him. It tells us in verse 7 that after a while, his master's wife took notice of him, and she said to him, come to bed with me. Then in verse 10, it tells us she spoke to him day after day. And then in verse 14, it says that she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. She is persistent. As I was reading this and preparing, the only thing that came to my mind anyway was my son Jacob, okay? When Jacob wants something or he wants to do something, he will nag and nag and nag until he gets it, okay? And he's only 3, but he knows if he goes on long enough about something, if he asks about something enough, eventually I will probably wear down, okay? Sometimes it's easier to say yes than have a fight, but he knows that. And in many ways, that is exactly what Potiphar's wife is doing here. She's determined, she's persistent, she's keep coming back to Joseph to try and to wear him down, to try and wear him down so he will give in to her, that he will give in to the temptation that she is putting in front of him. But despite her best efforts, despite nagging him, coming back again and again and again, we read that Joseph resists. He tells her in verses 8 and 9, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph is resisting pleasing himself because he is faithful. He's faithful to his master, Potiphar, but more important, he is faithful to God, the one who has made him prosper, the one who has blessed him and blessed those around him up to this point. Instead of giving in to temptation, he chooses to be faithful. And if we think about this in reality, it could have been very easy for Joseph just to give in to this temptation, to give in to Potiphar's wife. Because in reality, maybe no one would ever have found out. It was just him and it was just her in the room. Maybe Potiphar would never have found out. Maybe the household servants would never have found out. But yet Joseph knew there would be one person who would always know, God, the one who was faithful to him and the one who he was being faithful to. He resists and he follows down the Lord's path for his life. And such is his desire to resist temptation. We read that when Potiphar's wife corners him and she grabs him by the cloak, he physically runs away, okay? Like, today is the last day of the Olympics. If you put Joseph in the 100-meter sprint, he would probably have a world record, okay? He grabs the cloak and he sprints and he gets out. And it's amusing to think about, isn't it, that he sprints out there as fast as he can. But actually, it's not really a laughing matter at all. Yes, it's comical to think about, but actually it has great importance, Joseph running away. It has great importance to him and his life and his relationship with God, but also for us as Christians today. Because he was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pleasing himself. He chose to be faithful over having a successful life. Joseph had it all at this point. He had everything that he probably could want in a human terms, really. He was blessed in others. He was blessed. Everything was working out. But yet he gives all of that up to run away. To run away from the sin that was in front of him and to resist it. He doesn't hang around for temptation to get the better of him. He isn't relying on his own strength to resist it. He knew he was weak, okay? He knew he was weak. And he had to physically run away from that situation in order to remain faithful to God. And each of us this morning, we can all learn something from this, can't we? We can all learn from what Joseph does. You know, we read in the Bible that each and every one of us have sin, okay? We just said sorry earlier in the service for the sin we have in our lives. There's not one person here who is perfect. There's not one person here who doesn't fall short of God's glory. We all have sin in our lives. I've maybe used this illustration before in the cathedral, so if I have, just indulge me. But we have a little dog called Rudolph, okay? And Rudolph loves going out for walks at the beach. But however, Rudolph goes through a little phase sometimes where if he sees a stick, he will pick the stick up, okay? Now, I know that sounds like a normal thing for a dog to do, right? But Rudolph's weird, okay? Rudolph goes through phases. So he will go through a phase where he'll pick a stick up, and he'll walk the whole walk and back with that stick in his mouth, okay? And you have to wrestle it out of his mouth to get it away. But then he will go through a phase of months and months and months where he'll go nowhere near stick, okay? This is bizarre, but he won't go near stick, okay? He'll see you, and he'll stick his nose up, and he'll walk away. But then he will come back again to a phase of picking up a stick. And he will walk, and he'll walk. And then he'll give it up, and he'll pick it up. And it's a silly illustration, but in many ways I think that kind of describes for us sometimes our kind of relationship with sin, doesn't it? Sometimes we have a sin in our lives that we can't get rid of. You know, we give into it time and time again, and then we think to ourselves, we're going to give this up. We're going to be strong and not do it. And we break away for a few weeks, a few days, a few months, or whatever. But we never actually properly break away from that sin. It is always there. It is always tempting us. And we go to that line where we're about to cross into sinning, but when we pull back. But eventually we pick up the stick again. Eventually we go back and we sin. So actually Joseph physically running away from the temptation that was put in front of him, running away from this sin, it's great significance for us. We are not to putter along the line of falling into sin. We are to physically sprint away from it. Because if we don't physically break away from that, we will fail and we will fail and we will fail. And we will fall back into that sin time and time again. We will think we're strong enough and then we realize we're not. We think we've got rid of it, then we realize it's always been there. We have to run away from that sin. Run away from the sin and run to God. And there's many ways that we can do that, really. You know, it tells us in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us, you know, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He's not literally telling us to cut our hand off, but what he is saying is that there's things in our lives that draw us to sin. There are things in our lives that make us stumble. Maybe it's hanging around with a certain group of people. Maybe it's the things you read. Maybe it's the things you watch. Maybe it's the things you do on your phone. Maybe we have to get rid of that group of friends in order for us to be faithful to God. Maybe we need to change what we read, to stop watching TV altogether, to change our iPhone for a Nokia 3610 or whatever, just so we can physically break away from that sin. Because that is the only way that we can break away is when we run and we cut off all ties to it. And it doesn't matter what sin you struggle with, the principle is still the same. We have to run away and run to God. Nothing else will change that. When we're faced with temptation, we have to stop. To stop and to pray to God and ask for help because we can't do it in our own strength. We have to stop and open His Word because everything we need is in here. We have to stop and pick up our phone and ring a Christian friend who will encourage us, who will help us, and who will keep us accountable. Because if we haven't got all that in place, then we're just going to fall back time and time again. And I do want to encourage everyone here this morning, myself included, if you haven't got that one person in your life who keeps you accountable, I would encourage you to change that. If you haven't got that one person in your life who you can openly talk about your journey with Jesus about, change that. Find somebody. Somebody where you can meet together, even just once a month or whatever, once every 6 weeks, where you can go and have an honest conversation. Because if we're honest, we all struggle. We all struggle. Everything in our lives we can't do on our own. We need the help of God. And God has given us people in our lives to help us. We know God is faithful to us. And we know He wants us to be faithful to Him, especially in those times where it's difficult. We just have to look at Joseph's life this morning. Due to God's faithfulness to him and due to him being faithful to God, his life was completely transformed. Yes, if we read on in chapter 39, we'll see that he suffers. Okay, false accusations lead him going to prison. But yet even in prison, he still has success if we read the passage. Because God had a plan for his life. Yes, he was up and he was down and he was everywhere, but yet he was faithful to God through it all. So I want to encourage us this morning that no matter what your circumstances are right now, whether you're in a time where things just seem to be going great, everything is brilliant, nothing could go wrong, or maybe you're in a time where you're down in the dumps, you can't get your head up and you're really struggling, you feel alone, isolated, no one's there for you, that God has abandoned you. I want to encourage you that no matter what you're feeling, that God is faithful to you. That God is with you through it all, even if you can't see Him. He is there with you. But I also want to encourage us to remain faithful to Him. When confronted with temptation, confronted with sin, let us run rather than fall. Let's ask for help rather than feel alone. Because when we can do that, our lives can also be changed forever. With the help of God, those chains that are around each of our lives can be broken. They can no longer have that same grip on our lives. But we need to run to God. We need to give everything over to God that we are facing and let Him do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. Lord, we thank you that no matter what is going on in our lives, that you are there with us. God, that you are right next to us, in charge of everything. So, Father, we give you praise and we give you the glory for that amazing truth, that you are a faithful God. And Lord, we do pray as your children, as those who follow you, will you help us to be faithful to you? Will you help us to sprint away from sin in our lives, to sprint away and to run to you, to ask for your help? So Lord, be with us now. As we go out in this week, help us to remain close to you, to know your word, and to know your presence with us. so that we can be the faithful children you call us to be. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.